The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture passage for this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
All right, well, if you have a Bible, keep it right there in Genesis 4. That's where we'll be today. We have looked at guilt. We've looked at fear. We've looked at shame. Today, we are going to tackle the topic of anger. I was sitting around at dinner with my kids last night, and they said, "Dad, what's the sermon on tomorrow?" I said, "It's on anger." And they said, "Who's preaching?" I said, "I am." And they said, "Didn't you say at the beginning of this series that the people preaching each topic were those that had a particular resonance with that topic?" I was like, "Are you saying I'm angry? Go to your room." So yeah, I'm preaching on anger today. I wonder if you've noticed that our texts in this series have primarily been right out in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, the early chapters of the Bible. And the reason for that is because that when sin enters the world, with it come guilt and fear and shame and sinful anger. Isn't it interesting that to understand the roots of these things, we have to go all the way back to the very beginning of the human story? And in fact, that's why only a theological understanding of these topics is really sufficient. There are other wise people saying other wise things about these things out there in the world, and you can find really helpful material on shame and on fear and on guilt and on anger, but only in Scripture do we find the kind of full and deep treatment of these things that really gets to the heart of where they begin in the human story and of how deeply they affect us. And so I'm excited this week and next week to tackle the subject of anger. We're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at the what of anger, the why of anger, and the way out of anger. And our text will be this very famous text in the Bible, the story of Cain and Abel. So the what, the why, and the way out of anger. Now let's begin by considering the what of anger. And let's just look right here in the book of Genesis chapter 4 and sort of explore the contours of the story together. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So, Cain was very angry, and his face fell. I'd like to use Cain's anger as a mirror into our own anger this morning. I'd like to suggest to you, we are all like Cain, right? We all get very angry. We all have anger problems. It's okay to admit it. I want it to be okay and free for you to say this morning, yes, I struggle with anger, all right? Listen to author and counselor David Pallison. We all experience anger. If you've always been strong-willed, argumentative, and volatile, any of you relate to that? Or if a lifetime of disappointment and disillusionment has left you embittered, anybody relate to that? And even if you're quieter, some of us explode, some of us simmer, and some of us seem dormant, but all of us experience anger. And if we don't, it's because we've anesthetized ourselves or detached. These lines are from Pallison's very excellent book, which I want to recommend to you, called Good and Angry. Just came out last year. David Pallison is a Christian counselor and theologian. Very, very insightful on the nature of anger. And you'll hear me quote from him multiple times this morning. So, if it's true that all of us get angry, all of us experience anger, I want you to ask this question this morning. What is your anger like? What are the contours of anger in your soul? There are two basic types of anger. You might call them hot anger and cold anger, all right? Some of you experience hot anger. Your cheeks get flushed, your face turns red, you lash out with strong words or with physical or verbal aggression. You know what I'm talking about. You get hot. In fact, the Hebrew word in verse 5 for anger literally says, Cain grew hot. And we still speak this way today as a euphemism for anger, don't we? We speak of being a hothead. We say, you need to chill, man. You need to cool off. Some of you experience hot anger. On the other hand, some of you experience cold anger. You're too calm and collected to rage. You're not going to vent your anger and make a fool of yourself. You're going to go cool and silent, and maybe passive-aggressive. Instead of blowing up, you shut down. We speak of this as the silent treatment or the cold shoulder. Right? We have both hot and cold words to describe anger. What's really fun is if you live with or are married to someone whose anger is the opposite of yours. Which is the case in my household. I am a hot anger person. My wife is more of a cold anger person. So you can imagine what our arguments look like. They generally look like me going, hey, something wrong. Let's talk about it. And her going, no. It's fine. And me going, no, it's not fine. There's something we need to deal with here. And she's like, no. It's good. Right? And so as you can imagine, it takes us about 6 hours to resolve a conflict. Because that's the nature of how we fight. If you're a cold person who lives with another cold person, it might take you 12 hours to resolve your conflict. And if you're a hot anger person who lives with another hot anger person, you probably have lots of things broken in your house. That's kind of how this goes, right? Now, in addition to hot and cold, those two categories, let me give you 5 different manifestations of anger. Because I'm guessing there's some of you that are like, no, actually, I don't have a problem with anger, Pastor. Let me go a little deeper. Let's talk about what anger can look like. Let me give you five manifestations of anger. Number one, rage. This is the most obvious one, right? The Romans called anger a brief madness. If you find yourself consumed with rage, if you feel like you just go mad and lose your mind for a few minutes, that's anger. Here's a second manifestation, arguing. If you're quarrelsome, if you always find yourself bickering and sparring and disagreeing, that's anger. Here's a third one, irritability. If you're grouchy, testy, cranky, you get annoyed easily, that's anger. Here's a fourth one, bitterness. If you're nursing wounds and grudges, if you're harboring resentment toward another person, that's a form of anger. Fifth, grievance. If something's always wrong, if you've always got an axe to grind or a cause to take up, if you're always the sinned against and rarely the sinner, that too is anger. So these are all the different forms our anger can take. Some of us are ragers. Some of us are annoyed and cranky and irritable. Some of us hold grievances and harbor bitterness and resentment. All of this is anger. What's the common denominator running through all these forms of anger? What's sort of the baseline reality underneath every different expression of anger? David Pallison offers us this definition. He says, anger is active displeasure. Active displeasure. Anger says, I'm against that. I see that, and I'm opposed to it. I don't like it. I want it gone. Active displeasure. That's a good two-word definition for anger. Now, let's notice one final feature of anger. I'm just trying to give us sort of the lay of the land so you can have a sense of how anger looks and feels. But let's notice in verse 5 it says, Cain was very angry and his face fell. Isn't it interesting how physiological and physical anger is? Anger manifests itself physically. You can feel yourself getting angry, and your body does certain things, right? You can feel your heart rate rising. Sometimes you can feel your cheeks getting hot. Your fists start to clench. You can feel the tightness in your chest and arms. Maybe your face starts to frown and your eyes start to narrow. Adrenaline starts flowing and it activates the limbic system of your brain, and your body starts to feel agitated because all those hormones are flowing into it in sort of that fight or flight response. Anger is unmistakably bodily. And so in all of this that we're going to talk about, we have to remember the Lord is not just concerned with your soul. He is concerned with your body. The question we need to ask is, how do I inhabit my body in ways that honor God? How does the Holy Spirit transform even my physical body so that the manifestations of anger are seen and identified and begin to be transformed? So, that's the what of anger. I want us to see that anger is active displeasure, that it takes many forms, and that there's a physiology to it. In Cain's case, his face fell. There was a physical manifestation that made it clear he was angry. So that's the what of anger. That's the lay of the land. Let's talk now about the why of anger. What's underneath this? Notice what doesn't happen next in the text. God doesn't say, Cain, you sinner, your anger is wrong. I think most of us have the impression that anger is wrong, that anger is bad, that anger is evil, that the goal is to not be angry. Listen to me. Anger itself is not wrong. In fact, God himself gets angry. Jesus, when he walked to the earth, got angry. And so that means anger itself is not evil. You can be angry without sin, says the book of Ephesians. So anger itself is not evil. There are things in this world that ought to make you angry. Child abuse should make you angry. Sex trafficking should make you angry. Oppression and injustice should make you angry. God does not rebuke Cain for feeling anger. Instead, what God does is to ask a question. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" This is the question. Anger is a sign. Anger points to something. When we feel anger rising up within us, we have to learn to ask the question, why am I angry? What is it that I am displeased about? I want you to see and notice the grace that God is showing to Cain in this moment. God, in the middle of this story, is giving Cain an opportunity to step back and to reflect on his anger. And God gives the same grace to you and me. That's part of why this story is in the Bible. To invite us to step back and evaluate our anger. To ask the question, why? Why am I angry? And notice there are two pathways that anger makes possible. Verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, in the midst of his anger, God says to Cain, Cain, there's an opportunity here for obedience, for righteousness, for doing what's right and what pleases the Lord. You have an opportunity here, Cain, to do well. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Notice God says, your anger is an opportunity for sin. Anytime you feel anger, sin is crouching right outside the door. Write this down. If you do not master your anger will master you. That's a simple fact and a reality of human experience. If you do not master your anger will master you. God is saying, Cain, there's an opportunity here for you to take stock of what's going on and to do well and walk in obedience, or there's an opportunity for you to allow sin, which is crouching at the door, to master you and to have you. Thus far in the story, friends, there's no sin been committed. The sin comes in verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." So from this point forward in the sermon, I'm going to make a little shift in language. I've been saying anger itself is not sinful, and I want you to lock that into your consciousness. But from here forward, I'm going to speak of sinful anger and righteous anger, or bad anger and good anger. The reason I want to do that is because in real time, as we experience anger, we don't generally know how to distinguish between the emotion of anger and the sinful actions that flow from it. So instead, I'm just going to talk about sinful anger and righteous anger. I think it's fair to say, if we're reading this story and we're sort of understanding what this feels like in the moment, it would be fair to say Cain's anger caused him to murder Abel. Even though we know that it wasn't anger that actually caused it. Right? Anger is merely the emotion that precipitated the action. Listen to me, this is so important that you get this. Emotions don't make you do things. Can you please hear that? Because our culture is confused about that. Emotions don't make you do things. Your will chooses to do things. But generally, the nanosecond in between the emotion you feel and the action you do, it's so hard to differentiate and go, oh, I'm feeling this emotion, but I don't have to do what it feels like it's telling me to do. So I think it's helpful to speak of good anger and bad anger, or righteous anger and sinful anger. And so that's how we're going to proceed. We're going to talk about sinful anger as the core of what's being talked about here in Genesis 4. Okay? So notice what bad anger or sinful anger is all about. Notice what just happened in verse 8 and following. Bad anger always leads to playing God. What Cain does in his anger, initiated by his anger, is that he takes Abel's life, which is a prerogative that belongs to God alone. That's why Christians are opposed to murder and to euthanasia and to abortion and to anything that takes a life unjustly, because the prerogative to take life belongs to God alone. So Cain, in this moment, puts himself in the place of God and does something only God has the right to do. But I want you to notice the irrationality of playing God. Like how complex that starts to become. Cain is playing God. He's taking Abel's life. He's doing something that God only has permission to do. But then when asked about it, he wants to not play God. Did you catch that? Hey, what am I, God, man? Do I know? I don't know where he is. What am I, sovereign? Am I omniscient? And friends, this is what we have to see to get to the root of our anger. When we are sinfully angry, when we experience bad anger, what we are doing is we are playing God. We're playing God. That's what we have to see and recognize to begin to actually see our anger transformed and changed. Until we come to the grips with the fact that when we are sinfully angry, we're doing God's work for him. We will never see our anger as something to repent of. We'll just see it as something to manage. But when we begin to see that what we do in anger is we play God, we take the place of God, now we see anger through a whole different lens. Listen again to David Pallison. Human beings come wired with the capacity to react with displeasure toward real wrongs and to act forcefully to make wrongs right. In other words, we are moral beings. We are made in the image of God, so we are wired to operate in anger's logic. Every incident of anger has three things in common. Number one, I identify some perceived wrong. Number two, I take a stance of disapproval and feel displeasure. Three, in some way I'm moved to action. If this is the DNA, then anger is judgmental by nature. Anger always makes a value judgment. This, friends, is the why of anger. Why do we get angry? Because we are made in the image of God. We are moral beings. We are made to evaluate the world, to see things that are wrong, to feel displeasure about them, and to be moved to action. That's what it means to be made in God's image. And what sin does is it just corrupts our judgment. It takes all of that and turns it in a self-worshiping direction. Instead of letting God be God, we play God. And this capacity we have for moral judgment gets twisted in self-serving ways. So we continue to see things that we're displeased about and call them wrong and be moved to action. They're just the wrong things. Listen again to Pallison. Who are you when you judge? None other than a God wannabe. We judge others, criticize, nitpick, nag, attack, condemn, because we literally usurp God's throne. We play the self-righteous judge in the many kingdoms we establish. This is what's wrong with our anger. We are taking the place of God. It's what Cain did in the midst of his anger, and it's what human beings have been doing ever since. Playing God. Is there a way out? Yes, by God's grace, there is a way out of sinful anger, a way out of bad anger, a way out of anger that leads to self-serving and sinful action. So let's look finally at the way out of bad anger. Let's think first of all about the world's answer to this question. Right? If we just say, what does sort of the world outside of Christianity have as an answer to the problem of anger? You guys know the answer, right? It's anger management. We have comedy movies about it, right? It's behavior modification. The answer to anger is take a deep breath, count to 10, maybe do some yoga, right? Drink some herbal tea, get out your essential oils, get yourself in a warm place with some sunshine, go for a walk, do whatever it takes to sort of dial your agitation down and respond more calmly. The problem is none of those things get to the root of anger. Now, that doesn't make them bad, by the way. They're all really good. It would have been better for Cain to go talk to his therapist than to murder his brother. Okay? So whatever strategies are around us for dealing with anger, they're not bad strategies. It's just that they don't quite get to the root of it. It's like sort of mowing over the weeds in your lawn. It looks really great on the surface, but the problem hasn't gone away. Okay, so what the Bible gives us is an answer that goes way down deep into the roots of anger itself. See, here's what you have to see about anger if you want to be delivered and set free from bad and sinful and destructive anger in your life. You have to see that you need more than strategies. You need salvation. Right? We are Cain. We have murdered others in our anger. And we have been murdered by others in their anger. Our anger has hurt people, and we have been hurt, and so we need to be saved from the power and the destructiveness of anger. And the text gives us a hint of how God does that. Don't miss this. Look at verse 10. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What an interesting statement. Abel's blood speaks. His blood is crying out for Cain's judgment. His blood is crying out for justice. And so here's the question. If blood has a voice, if blood can speak, if blood can cry out to God for justice, is it possible that there's a different kind of blood that can cry out to God for mercy? Is it possible that there's blood that cries out not for judgment, but for acquittal? Indeed. The rest of the Bible's story shows us that the blood of Jesus Christ cries out for mercy to all who trust in him. In fact, the author of Hebrews makes this connection explicit in chapter 12. He says, "You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." See, friends, here's the point of the story. We are Cain, but Jesus is Abel. We have killed others in our anger, but Jesus was innocently killed by our anger. And his blood cries out not for our judgment and condemnation, but for our mercy and for our acceptance and for our forgiveness. This is the good news of the gospel. Abel's blood cried out for justice, but the blood of Jesus cries out for mercy. And see, since Jesus' blood cries out for our acquittal, that means we can, in fact, turn to God in repentance. instead of justifying our anger, excusing our anger, playing God, and then shifting the ground underneath us when we're called to account for it, we can instead come clean before God and say, God, I'm going to stop managing my anger, and I just want to start repenting of it. I need to humble myself before you. I acknowledge it. I have played God, and I have judged others, and I have murdered others in my anger, and I need your mercy. I need you to free me. See, through repentance, friends, we let God be God. If anger is playing God, repentance is letting God play God. Repentance is coming to our senses and saying, we are not God. And we need to humble ourselves and say, God, you be God. I'm in the wrong. I am Cain, so thank you for sending Jesus. And through his blood, I can have mercy. His blood can cry out for my acquittal. Repentance sets us free from playing God, which is the root of all sinful anger. When we let God be God, we can be set free from all the ways that anger controls us and dominates us and shapes our lives and even affects our bodily dispositions. Through repentance and faith in Jesus, we really can be set free from sinful anger and its effects. And see, here's the point. When we trust in Jesus, it's Pentecost Sunday, so let's not forget, when we trust in Jesus, we're given the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling within us and inhabiting us, to change the very nature of our anger. Right? Like, if you feel powerless to control your anger, here's why, because you are. But the Holy Spirit is a power given by God to help transform the very nature of your person and of the anger that grips you. Right? Get this. Don't miss this. Do you know what the mark of a Christian is? Good anger. Godly anger. Righteous anger. Please do not walk out of here thinking that what being a Christian does, it makes you nice. What a Christian is a person who is experiencing God's transforming grace through the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to have bad anger increasingly changed into good anger. Christians are not people who never get angry. Christians are people who are learning to become angry at the right things. Just do this thought experiment with me for a minute. Think about this. What if all the anger in your life was actually directed at evil, wickedness, and brokenness in the world? What if anger moved you toward righteous action in the world for the good of humanity and the glory of God? That would change the world. Part of what's wrong with the world as we know it is Christians aren't angry enough. Or we're just not angry in the right ways. We're so consumed with bad anger that we haven't learned good anger. Friends, listen to me. The Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most beautifully, righteously angry people who's ever walked the face of the earth. And he wants to make us more like him. And that's a little teaser for where we're headed next week. We've talked a lot about bad anger. Next week, I want to help us think about good anger. So would you now join me in prayer as we bring our hearts before the Lord? I want to ask you to bow your head and just reflect with me. Let me ask you two or three questions as we prepare to pray and move forward in our service of worship. Would you reflect on this question? Who are you angry at? And for what? Is that anger righteous or unrighteous? If you know there's unrighteous anger in your heart, will you repent of playing God in that relationship right now? Just acknowledge before God that you have been doing his job. And then will you give that anger over to the Lord and invite him to transform it? And by the way, if you're angry righteously, if you're angry because of things that have been done to you that are really morally evil and wrong, will you hear the invitation to process that with someone who is wise and thoughtful, and our pastors and elders and deacons are available to talk more with you if that's where you find yourself? And my guess is that as you reflect on your soul, you see both. See some righteous anger, some unrighteous anger, some good anger and some bad anger. So God, we acknowledge that we have played God. We have become judges with evil motives, as the Apostle James tells us. We have been judgmental and vindictive in ways that are not good and honoring to you. So we come clean before you. We repent of taking your place, trying to do your job. And most of all, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that the blood of Abel, which cries out from the ground in Genesis 4, points us forward to the blood of Jesus, which cries out from the foot of the cross for our forgiveness, for our healing, and for our transformation. Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you begin to transform and change our anger? Would you begin to deal with and root out all the bad, wicked, selfish anger in our lives? And would you move us into good, holy, righteous anger at things in the world that are truly evil? Would you give us the grace to see the deep roots of anger in our lives and to experience your transforming goodness in the midst of that? We pray all this in your name for our good and your glory. Amen.